This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com. Starting a brand new series called Now Is the Time, Catalytic Moments in Historic Days That Became Prophetic Game Changers. Big title, lots to work in today, so we'll get there in just a second. Let me just say that I believe that we live in significant days and that these are opportunities for us to make a difference in the world around us. And what made those men and women different? That's what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. Before I move forward, I just want to say we had a blast this weekend out at Jabez Retreat Center. Guys, if you didn't get to make it this year, we are already on the calendar for next year, so plan it. Looks like it'll be an August time frame. We'll give you dates later on, but just so much fun and also some significant times together. And as the Lord does, only He can orchestrate things, you know, when this happens. I got out there a day early, as I usually do, to pray and just hang out. Man, who doesn't want to hang out in 50 acres of timber, you know, on a beautiful fall day to hike around? I scared up a few deer, and the owner of the retreat place called me Friday morning and said, "Hey, would you come help me with a project?" And I said, "Sure, you know, that's why I'm here." So I went down to the lake, and he had a pile of wood, and he said, "You know, for all summer long, I've been wanting to build this, but when I heard you guys were coming, I wanted to get this up, especially for you." So we together put this structure in place, and right there in front of the lake. And I said, "Jerry, do you know what week this is in the calendar? Do you have any idea?" He said, "No." And I said, "This is the Feast of Tabernacles." You know, me being into my kind of my Jewish roots idea. There's Jerry right there, such a great guy. We've been going out to Jabez for about a dozen years now. I don't know how long. Not that long. It feels that long. 8 years, almost a dozen. And it's a baker's dozen, right? No, it's eight. And Jerry's such a good guy. And I said, "Jerry, Feast of Tabernacles." I said, "That looks just like a sukkah, the structure that Jewish people build to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles that commemorates these temporary shelters that the Israelites would erect when they were traveling through the wilderness, right, to get protection. And so Jewish families want their children to remember, hey, we were once pilgrims and wanderers without a home, and God took care of us in these temporary shelters." I said, "No accident that on the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerry builds us a tabernacle for us to be." And so we took the cross that Wally had made, that cross right there, which first got its start at this retreat, with a bonfire that the guys wrote stuff on the cross with Sharpies, stuff that they wanted to get rid of in their life. And then we tossed it in the fire, which was not a creepy thing to do at the moment. It felt really good. But you can still see sort of the you know, tempered look of the metal on the cross and the faint words. If you want to see what our guys struggle with, you can read the cross and see. But Jesus burns that stuff up, right? And we took that same cross back out there and dedicated the sukkah, the tabernacle, the other night. So that was Friday night, right? And the guys all gathered around it, and we put our hand on it and just dedicated that place and also dedicated one another to God's protective covering. That's what they do, the Israeli families that get under those. When I moved to the Middle East, I happened to land in Israel during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I saw these little shelters and these shacks that they were building. I said, "What is that about?" And I learned about the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the kids love it. They get to go have campouts, you know, in the yard under their sukkahs and eat dinner there. And it's just kind of a fun thing. But it's also a memory for them to know how God provided for them. And I just thought, how crazy is that? That on the Feast of Tabernacles, it ends tomorrow night at sundown, that Jerry would make sure this happened. And little did I know that while we were there under the covering, thanking God for His protection, there was a fire raging in downtown St. Joe that destroyed an entire building. You guys probably saw the pictures in the news. That's the Nave McCord building that is just literally two blocks south of us here, totally destroyed and engulfed in flames. And when I came back, that's what I saw. And you saw it this morning, you know, the smoke still rising from the ruins there. hearing from men and women, both in media and in you know, first responders that have been in town for 50 years plus, and said that is the biggest blaze they have ever witnessed. And so devastating that the flames went up and the smoke so high that it sent embers all throughout downtown. I don't know if you saw this morning. How many of you walked in on some embers today? Do you see them on the street, on the sidewalk? And actually, I collected a few. It was just ridiculous. These were all over downtown, so much so that it caught the roof of the American Electric building on fire just north of us. So that's north of this building. There was a fire on the roof because of that fire, which means embers were landing on our building as well. So while we were thanking God for protection and covering out there at Jabez, God was protecting and covering this house while we were away. Can you say thank you, Jesus, for that? You know, as one of the oldest buildings left downtown, our building is older than that building. And so we're just so grateful. And thank God for the St. Joseph Fire Department, who did an outstanding job of doing their work to protect this area and the people and the buildings. But I'm just so grateful. It just was such a shocking reality that we were celebrating the covering, you know, under our sukkah, and then God was literally covering at the same time from devastation and destruction here. And I just say thank you, Jesus, for that, because that's no coincidental picture there. The fact that we know that God's been faithful. And that's exactly what Feast of Tabernacles celebrates. Sukkot is the faithfulness, the provision of God, and his covering. Just crazy stuff. I just love it when the Lord does stuff like that, just to mess with your mind, you know, just to say, yep, still here, still got your back. That's good stuff. Numbers 13 is where we're going this morning in our study. And ironically, the Feast of Tabernacles ties in, interestingly, with where I'm going today with this series. For the next several weeks, studying the lives of men and women who've made determinations in their own lives that ended up being a catalytic moment and changed the destiny of a nation. I believe those are prophetic moments. And I think in this hour, as you look at where we're at as a nation, I'm telling you, you can't even turn on any kind of news at all without realizing that we live in a strategic, pivotal moment in our nation. I don't think ever in my lifetime have I ever seen such a critical hour with people so stirred up so strongly on both sides of the fence. It must have been somewhat like it was during the Civil War days, when you felt so strongly about one position or another, so much so that it divided a nation. And I just want to tell you, that's the enemy's plan, to steal, kill, and destroy, just like he did that building south of us. But I'm telling you that God wants to start another fire. You know, there were hundreds of people who came to the spectacle of that blaze, and people are looking for a house on fire, not literally, but spiritually, a house on fire. Lindsay sang it and prayed it. Lord, set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. It's out of control, because I want more of you, because people are looking to see, is there something real about this Christianity thing? You talk a good talk, you go to church, but I want to see your life on fire on Monday and on Wednesday and Thursday. That's what it's about, a continual brightness that people are drawn to. It happens when we're consumed by that blaze. If you're a candidate, raise your hand. Say, that's me, Lord. Okay? All right, here we go. So Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to read some selective verses in 13 and 14 for the sake of time. I also gave these verses to the guys this weekend at the retreat. It's kind of fun. I said, I want you guys to help me preach the message this weekend. They didn't know they were doing that, by the way. But I just said, read the verses, and then we're going to get together and talk about what we read. So yesterday morning, Caleb was there. You know, several of the guys were there. We just got together, and we processed. And some of the stuff I'm going to bring to you today came out of that time together. Isn't that awesome? So the men are preaching the message today, all right? Here we go. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the Israelites. Okay, so backstory. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt, right? They're on their way now to the promised land. Once they get there, God tells Moses, pick out some guys. I want you to go spy out the land, explore it. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, sending out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel. We read about those a couple weeks ago, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like. Find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. Trying to kind of get the details, the lay of the land. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls? Or are they unprotected like open country, open towns? I'm sorry, where am I? Open camps. Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see, because it happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. And how many of you know that this is a harvest season right now? I was out at Krista's family farm yesterday watching the soybean harvest. Amazing to me how you plant one little soybean seed and you get like 1,000 in return, right? So this is a harvest season. That's another thing that Sukkot or Feast of Tabernacles celebrates is the harvest season. So cool connection. Verse 25, after exploring the land for 40 days, say 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of produce it produces, fruit it produces. I mean, these are like basketball-sized grapes, right? But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there. Gasp. The descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. So these are all the people that were arch enemies of Israel, right? This is the big names. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Thank God for Caleb, right? Need some more Calebs in this hour. Okay, here we go. Verse 31. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report. Say bad report. Yeah, they spread the bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge, huge, if you're, you know, a political guy. When we saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. How do you know that? See, can you hear them stretching this story? Like, oh man, it's so horrible, it's bad. Numbers 14, then the whole community began weeping aloud. And they cried all night long. Talk about, I should have preached this last week with drama queens. With I can't even. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. I want some wine with your cheese with your wine. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones, now they're really pulling the heartstrings. Our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And so they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. I mean, I'm just telling you, has anything changed in thousands of years? No. People are the same. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell down on their face, I'm sure they did, before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing, which is a way of just saying, can you believe it? Like grief, sorrow, despair. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared. Say, uh-oh, here we go. The glorious presence of the Lord on the scene to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. And I'm skipping over some passages here, but in the meantime, Moses is pleading with God, please don't do this. Have a Snickers, right? Have you seen that commercial, right? Have a Snickers. It's like God's kind of losing it here, and Moses is pleading. This thing gets such a tender picture of a shepherd-hearted man. He says, God, don't do that. You don't want to do that. So verse 21, God says, okay, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. I title this message, A Different Spirit. That's what some translations interpret that as, a different spirit. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now turn around. He's telling the people, turn around. Don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites, whatever, Amalekites, Canaanites, whatever, if you're so freaked out, go on back. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Where had they come from? The Red Sea. So God says, okay, turn your little fannies around. You're so wimpy. You're so afraid, so chicken. How about you just kind of go back and revisit where I just took you through for 40 years? How about that? Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old and older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. See, the Lord is listening. Man, when we say things, he hears every idle word, the scripture says. And the very thing they said, the scripture says, you be careful what you say because what you fear will come upon you. They were so afraid that they weren't going to make it. God says, okay, that's what you want. I have a different plan, but you know, if you choose that way, then so be it. But you're not going to enter the land I promised you. He says, you said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land. See, God will have his way. They will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in the wilderness and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. See, people say, oh, that's so cruel. You know what? Here's the thing. God is God, and he will have his way. And you can have your opinion and whatever, but God said, I'm giving you the land. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. Basically, right? Isn't that the interpretation? Not going to do that. Not going there. God says, okay. See, he kind of lets you have your way, but you're not going to have it both ways. You're going to have to choose. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sin. How many of you know sin has consequences? God loves us. He's our Father. But we choose sin, and sin has consequences. That's how that works. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. Not a good discovery. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. Verse 36, the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck down with the plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. I want to pray, and then let's unpack this. Father, thank you for your word today. God, I believe in my heart that you are speaking to us through this story of these two men, actually these 12 men. The story speaks of the entire nation. And Lord, today as a nation, we need to hear, Father, the words of the Lord today, God, to hear instruction, to be reminded that you are God and that you won't be mocked, that you are indeed in control and you're on the throne, then you control the affairs of men. But we, you've given us free will and a choice. So today I pray, God, the fear of the Lord would fall on us, and I pray the fire of the Lord would fall on us. God, that we would be a place set ablaze with the Spirit of God, the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, and God, that empowers us, the fire of God to empower us to do the things you've called us to do. You've said, you are my people. Here's what I have for you to do. We get to choose whether or not we participate and say yes to your plan. God, we either choose yes or we choose no, or we sometimes don't choose, which is also a choice. Indifference is a choice. God, I'm praying today that there will be a very clear line drawn in the sand and that we would choose you today. Unpack these scriptures to us, Holy Spirit, and reveal Jesus in the present hour, what we need for today, God, to live lives that please you. If you agree, in Jesus' name, say amen. Did some research on this journey because I find this story fascinating. Also find it very sad. You know, it's just a real sad story that to me, what people missed out on, what they could have enjoyed but chose not to. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan. 11 days. And it took 40 years to get there. See, I just feel like sometimes we sell God way too short. And we think, how could that happen? Well, can I tell you that God is the God of suddenlies? He's the God for whom time means nothing, because nothing is impossible with him. How many people are we talking about on this 11-day journey? Well, the scripture says in Exodus there were 600,000 men. 600,000 men plus women and children. So rough estimate, you know, 2 to 2.5 million people on this journey from Egypt to Canaan. And God promised them, he said, I am giving you this land. That was the promise, right? We read it. God says, I am giving you this land. But what happens? They get up to the border. They send those spies in. They come back with the report. And they're like, whoa, back off. We didn't know it was going to cost us something. Can I just tell you this? How many times have you ever seen God lead a person on a pathway that was easy? Or that wasn't going to cost them something? How many of you know God wants you all in? And in places where you can't do it in your own strength. Because if you could, you wouldn't need him, right? You could do it on your own. God never calls people to places they could do on their own. In my life as a young man, it's like, you know, there are things that you struggle with. And you're like, God, get this out of me. I don't want this. It's like, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh. It's like, doink, get rid of that thing. I don't want it anymore. And God's answer is, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to be with you. And in my vernacular, in the Tim James version, it says, and if I took that away, you wouldn't need me anymore, would you? And by golly, he's right. You know, I'd be thinking it's about me, that I'm all that, and I can conquer this thing. And God's like, no, that's not the way it works. You need to know that you need me. How many of you realize that we need God? We're desperate for God. When we're not desperate, then we're in trouble, okay? Desperation isn't weakness, it's strength. It's wisdom. It's where we realize that we can't do it alone, nor do we want to. We don't want to be in positions where we could do it alone. And God had shown them time and time again that he was with them. Rewind the tape. Let's back track and look at the slavery times in Egypt. How did God come through for them? Man, he broke the back of the strongest man leading the strongest nation in the earth at the time, Pharaoh in Egypt, and they were slaves. They were the bottom of the rung, being treated horribly. And God proved that he was God. And he sent Moses the deliverer, right? The whole stick turns into a snake thing. And then it gets worse. When Pharaoh's heart gets harder, God becomes just more and more determined to say, I am God, and I will have my way. And how about some frogs? How would that be? And some lice? Want a little bit of that? How about some fire and brimstone from heaven? How about the water turns to blood? You know, it's like, whatever it's going to take, Pharaoh, I can wait this out a lot longer than you can. Just keep it up. God brought sign and miracle after miracle. to prove that he's God and to set his people free. Man, they'd seen all that. These people had seen that. Then they get in the wilderness, right? They get on the journey. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh's on their tail. He had second thoughts. He's like, I'm not letting this happen. He starts chasing him down, and he backs him up into the Red Sea, right? Just a little bit of a challenge. You know, you got 2 million people plus having to cross this big body of water. What do we do? And God says, he spits in the Red Sea, right? And he parts it. And they go through on dry ground. Not only did he split the waters, but he gave them a nice pathway. But then Pharaoh and the boys start chasing them even through the pathway. And then what happens to them? Spontaneous baptism, baby. It's like, whoosh, welcome. Just like we had last week. I got to tell you, after second service, some of you stuck around for it, but we had an amazing time. We not only did we baptize the people that planned to be baptized, we baptized a whole bunch of you that weren't planning to be baptized. Because you just said, I want to reset in my life, and I need it. And I didn't bring any clothes to change into, but I don't care. And so jeans and all, man, these guys went home weighing 50 pounds more than they came. It's like they were sloshing back to their cars. But it was awesome. The people make a decision on the spot, no matter what, I want in. You know God's in the house, and something's happening. So we celebrated with them. Children of Israel had seen these miracles and seen God provide in supernatural ways. And still, they get to the edge of the promise, right up to the border. And these 10 monkeys come out with this report and say, I don't think we can do this. We're not strong enough. Well, when did it get to be about you? You know, during our study of these scriptures, one of the guys brought up the point, and it's absolutely right. All 12 spies were correct. You can't do it. You can't. That wasn't the point. God didn't say, you go do it. He said, I am giving you the land. That was the point. The perspective was what was wrong. The report was accurate, but the perspective was wrong. They get to the promised land, to the brink of their promise, the fulfillment of what God had said, and they wimp out. They totally wimp out. And what's really scary is the entire nation listens to the bad report versus the good report. Isn't that the way it always is? The bad report versus the good report. People always choose the bad report. Can I just say, this entire election season has been about the bad report. I tried to watch the debates this week. I couldn't do it. I just could not. I turned it off and chose to read something more beneficial, you know? It's like, I just need some God time here. Because God's in control. And if you want to listen to the bad report, the devil will have you spinning constantly. He'll just keep you spinning, whatever it is. After November 9th, something else will spin you, whatever it is. Whose report will you believe? Where are you going to stand? Where will you get your news? Where are you going to base your path on? On the negative, the critical, the fearful, or on what God has said? That's the choice we have to make too. This story is for our benefit. You realize that, right? For the time that we live in now. These 10 spies freaked out and caused the entire nation to do the same. And only two dudes, Joshua and Caleb, said, what are you doing? What are you talking about? And as I study this, I'm like, okay, Lord, so what makes these two guys different? This Joshua and Caleb guys, what is it about them? Found a couple of things I want you just to take note of. Numbers 14, 24, we read it. God says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Caleb was of a different spirit. Man, today we need men and women of a different spirit who don't look at Facebook and Fox News or CNN and take their cues from that. We take our cues from one place only, from the Word of God. And we're not moved by what we see. Caleb wasn't moved by what he saw. He was a man of a different spirit. We need men and women of different spirits today. Different than what we see around us. That's what people are drawn to. You know, hundreds of people were drawn to the spectacle of that blaze this week. Was that just last night? No, when was that? Friday night. The spectacle of that blaze Friday night. How many of you know that people are drawn to things that are attention getting, that are bigger than what they're used to seeing? And God wants to set this house on fire. I'm glad he didn't do it literally. I'm glad that, you know, we were protected, but I'm saying he wants a house full of people on fire. And people will be drawn to the attraction of a people who are of a different spirit than what they see in the world. I'm not saying we become freaks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we have joy. We have life. We believe God is real, that he's in control, that he's directing my life, that he can set you free from whatever junk you're dealing with right now. He is able. And we're a family together on a journey. There's, you know, you can't build a house big enough to hold the people that'll be drawn to that. And that's the house I believe God's building here. Caleb was a man of a different spirit. What about Joshua? Found something interesting about Joshua that I didn't really know before. Numbers 13, 16. This is the list of guys that Moses sent in to spy out the land. All 12 of them listed. They each represented a different tribe, which we knew the tribes were a product of the sons of who? Who'd we study just the last... It's Jacob. These were the 12 tribes came from the sons born to Jacob and his lovely ladies, right? And in this list, we see, verse 16, these are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. And then in parentheses, Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. Interesting. Joshua had had a name change. Who else had had a name change? Jacob had a name change, didn't he? What's Jacob's new name? Israel. He went from being supplanter, deceiver, to strength with God. Strength with God. And I believe that there's a clue here for us that only those who know who they are, only those whose identities have been transformed from who people say they are, who even who their own heart says they are, to who God says they are. Moses had helped Joshua make an identity change. And it took a man with a different identity, a man who knew who he was in God, to stand up and say, we don't have to be afraid of what's in there. We can move forward because God has said so. It takes a man or woman who knows who they truly are. In my notes, I said it this way. Understanding who God says you are is key to knowing you can do whatever he says you can do. Knowing who you are in God helps you do the things God says you can do. And you know what else it does? It encourages others to do the same. It encourages those around you. Like, what's different about you? What is it? And you get to respond, I just know who I am. I just know who God's called me to be. And let me tell you who he's called you to be. Helping people find a new identity. That's good right there. That's good preaching. That's good stuff. We can't do it in our own strength or in the label that others or we have given ourselves. Only with the name of God that he's given us. Numbers 14, 6, you know, then it's this man of a different spirit and this man who knows who he is that stand up in front of the people, 14:6, and say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. If the land, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. He's reminding them of who this is, this God that we serve, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel. Man, he's warning now. Listen, you're on the verge of really ticking him off here. Don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. Man, these guys are like preaching like better than me. They're saying, come on, snap out of it. They've been like the snake charmer, right? Oh, there's giants. Oh, there's all the Amalekites. Oh, it's like, whoa, wake up. You know, a bucket of water. Psh, come on, remember who it is that sent us here and what he did for us. And God is the one giving us the land. Don't be afraid of anything that stands in your way. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody today about your life situation. Don't be afraid of anything that stands in your way. Is it going to be hard? Yep, it's going to be hard. Jesus said, in this world, it's all going to be easy. You'll never have any trouble. It'll all just be just kind of float along through life. Jesus said that, right? No, he didn't. What did he say? you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. This morning when I got to this point in the message, I said, you know, there's giants in the land. Joshua on the front row over here, who wasn't named Joshua, but he had a Joshua spirit, said, but there's also milk and honey. I said, yeah, come on now. There's also milk and honey. And so for me, you know, the application here for me, just to be fully transparent, is that's our promised land right there. I want to get into that room. It's like, we are on the border, baby. We are on the border. I'm like, we got to get in there. God has given us the land, but there's giants. There's giants. What's it going to cost? How are we going to do this? And that's what my brother said, but there's milk and honey too. It's like, yes, there is. And we get to sample it every once in a while. I got to sample some this week. So I have to always remember to tell you things that happen through the week because you all don't get to experience some of the stuff that happens. And it's confirmation for me, so I need to remember to share it with you so it's confirmation for you. I hosted a tour this week of people walking through the building, and they're looking at this project. The city is looking at this project as an opportunity for something good to happen down here on the riverfront. And there's an event coming up. Next November, that they are considering us being the host for it. It's a major event, major. We're talking regional in draw, like Omaha, right? And so they said, can we come take a look at your building? And this was the city planner. Someone say, oh, the city planner. And see, those kind of titles kind of scare me anymore. It's like, okay, all right, it'll be okay. And then several influential people from different organizations throughout the city came together. Giants, who said that? Yeah, that's right, giants. The giants came, right? And but they're nice people. They were nice giants. And so we met here at the place. Do we want to see your building? So they walked in, and I began to tell the story. See, the thing that's really sad about what happened Friday night is that was one of the city treasures that we lost. That was a beautiful building. Used to be the home of the Nave McCord Mercantile years ago. Chris, would you bring me my little prop there? My Vanna White on the front row, ladies and gentlemen, will show off now. This is my Nave McCord coffee tin. And if you see it, it says Nave McCord Mercantile Company, St. Joseph, Missouri. And I'm always on the lookout for artifacts or things that tell the story of historic St. Joe, and especially now that that place is gone, I'm so glad that I snagged this off eBay, right, you know, because this is a piece of our history that's now lost, and I'm just so grateful that we get to be sort of a collective that tells a story of what St. Joseph, where we come from, and here's what I believe, that our best days are yet to be, but I'm grateful that, you know, whether you're a visitor to our city, you're a tourist stopping here at the coffee shop, right, to just hang out and learn more about the city, we get to tell the story. And especially now that that piece of history is gone, we get to be the depository and help tell the story. Aren't you glad about that? Would you applaud Vanna White for me today? Thank you, Vanna. You're amazing. I just thought, man, I'm so glad that I was able to grab that before it disappeared. And now that that structure is gone, then literally that piece of history has disappeared. And today we need Joshua and Caleb's spirits who understand that there's a destiny for us that is better than the past we came from. Come on, somebody say amen. There's a destiny for us that's better. These guys wanted to go back to Egypt. It's not about recreating the past. It's about saying, listen, there was a glorious past, but there's a better future ahead for us that God wants to lead us into if we are willing to be led into it. And here's what's really amazing, okay? God gives us choices. There's our promised land. We get choices. We can choose to stay right here. Here's the problem with here. We're full, baby. No one else can come here. And, you know, we've had a ton of visitors every weekend for as long as I can remember in both services. This is crazy that we have two full services. You know, we really need a third right now. But instead, I think we need to get into the promised land, is what I think. the reality of the children of Israel's failure to move forward. Here's what I love about God. Even when we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. When we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. So back up now to what I just told you about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Sukkahs. The Feast of Tabernacles is celebrating or giving thanks to God for covering them for 40 years in the wilderness. Think about that. Even in their rebellion and their sin, God still provided for them. He still provided manna from heaven. He still provided the cloud by day in that desert climate so they would be not toasted, right? Not sunburned. And a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. God's into special effects is what it tells me. He's into the supernatural protection and provision of his people, even when they refuse to cooperate. Isn't that something? That's mercy. That's the gift of God that we don't deserve, just like salvation. And listen, you can say, I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. I got my get out of hell free card. I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. Okay. You can live like that if you want to. But can I tell you, with everything that's in me, there is a promised land for you to take in the here and now. It's not about just the sweet by and by, folks. It's the awesome here and now. And only a people who know who they are, people of a different spirit, will be adventurous enough to take God up. It's like I hear God, you know, on the throne, just kind of like, come on, let him take it. The angels are like, come on, we're ready to go. You know, turn us loose. And God's like, they've got to ask. We're not going to push them. Not going to push them into the promised land. They're going to invite us to carry them in and across a threshold that they could never accomplish on their own. That is the God that we serve. Faithful and loving, and he'll let you just come to church and sit there on your hiney if you want to. He'll let you do that. But I'm telling you, that's not what the Christian life is about. That's what we've made it about, but it's not what the Christian life is about. During this series, I'm going to really challenge you on some things. I'm going to turn up the heat. Aren't you glad we have some heat in the house, you know, because as the weather gets cooler, we're going to need it. But I'm telling you, we need heat in there. Because when these people came through the building and said how awesome it was, I got this amazing email from the city planner, the head giant, right, who said, Tim, I had no idea. They've never been in the building before. He said, you guys have an awesome thing going on. And I took him to 101, too, where we haven't done a thing. It looks as nasty as the day we got the key. I showed them that, too, and they're like, listen, you guys, can we do our event there? I'm like, here's the problem. We got no heat in there. So I can't guarantee you that next November. I want to. With everything that's in me, I want to. But I can't guarantee you. And church, I'm telling you, that's our decision. It's our decision. I don't think you believe me. That's our decision. That's our decision. When they stood at the promised land, it was the people's decision. They chose to listen to the ten, but they didn't have to, did they? What about the giants? Has God given you the land or not? If he says go, then you go. You don't worry about it. You trust God. You do what he says. Another guy today, in between services, this is crazy. I don't think he was in church, but he walked in. Marge pointed him out to me. He wanted to speak to me. He said, I'm taking pictures of sacred spaces in St. Joe, and someone pointed me to your place. I want to come take some pictures. And I just thought, okay, we don't look much like a sacred space, but God's in the house, so that makes it a sacred space, right? It's like, I said, we don't look much like a church. He goes, exactly. Exactly. Do you realize that what God's doing is so crazy, so amazing, and I'm just so glad to be a part of it. And I just don't want to camp out in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, think about it. I was 15 when the journey began, right? If I were in this company, 15 years old to be the age I am now, to be able to go in the promised land. But none of those people got to go in except for two. Who were they? The men of a different spirit and the man who knew who he was. I think God wants us all to go in. It wasn't his will that people should die. That wasn't the thing. But with those, that attitude, that spirit, they couldn't do it because they thought it was about them. And the giants were too strong for them. So the report of the spies was right. Right? But they missed the perspective. God wants to do something so crazy through us who don't have the strength and who wonder how we're going to do it, but we don't have to know. We just move forward so that he gets the credit for it. I'm telling you, the favor that's on this place, there's no explanation other than God is doing something pretty amazing because he desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the Savior. He's desperate for that, much more than so than we are. I'm not satisfied to sit in the wilderness, even though God will provide for me, you know, manna by day, cloud by night. Some of you say, yeah, well, that's, I've literally had this said to me, well, that's for the young people. I'm saying, no. Joshua and Caleb were in their 40s when they stood at the precipice of the promised land and had to go back because of the people. How long did they wander in the year in the wilderness? So how old were these boys by the time they got to go back in? Good night, man. Thank God they still had the vision to go. See, I mean, that's the thing. It's remarkable. One of the guys said this weekend, the fact that their attitudes were still good. After spending 40 years of disappointment because of some people's unbelief. Come on, wouldn't you be just a little ticked about that? And they kept their attitude good. And they got to go in and to lead. Today we get to decide, are we going to listen to the critical report, the negative report? We're going to, you know, here's what the scripture says. It's one thing to be critical and negative. It's another thing to not be anything, to just be a lump. It's like, whatever. There's a lot of people in that camp too. And Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I want you to be hot or cold. I'd rather you be one or the other. Not this lukewarm, mushy middle. It makes me sick, literally. He says, I'm going to puke. It's going to make me puke if you don't quit acting like that. Let him read it, man. It's like, just stop it. Be hot or cold. Come on. Tell me where you're at. Right now, we're just kind of this floating, weird. We don't know where we're at. We're just here. We're in the moment. You know, we do whatever the moment tells us. You're never going to enter the promised land that way. You got to make a decision. You got to make a determination. I loved it. One of the things the city planner said, and this really struck me, Carrie, that I thought you'd appreciate this. He said, your attention to detail. Isn't that something? He could tell that there was an intentionality about what we're doing here. It really struck me. It's like, yeah, we are. We're very attentive to detail. We have a very focused vision of what we see. You know, what I see is after that baptism last week, I realized, I forget who I said this to, I said, you know, we're going to get a pool out there where we can do immersions after every service if we want to, where whole families can be touched by the presence of the Lord and say, we want to reset right now. I don't want to wait 3 months. I need it today. And entire families go into the pool together and be immersed and be reset to the glory of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? See, that's in the heart of God. A house on fire. Man, I couldn't have asked for a better sermon illustration, could I? Thank you, Lord. Sorry for the people in the building there. But you know what? Listen, the buildings around this downtown were protected. The one that burned was vacant. So, you know, it's a shame we lost it. But I'm being grateful today. You know, here's the thing. If we're going to be a house on fire, what's the scripture say that we enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving. We're grateful. We understand that God is moving on our behalf today. That's what the children of Israel missed. They forgot to be grateful. Oh, yeah, this is the same God that set us free from slavery. This is the guy that brought the frogs. Remember the frogs? Oh, yeah, that's cool. That's what somebody said. Grab some embers and hang on to them. It was Hadassah that said that. Grab some embers and hang on to them. I said, okay, we got a sack full. It's a golden glazed donut sack full of embers. It's good. And we'll keep those somewhere to remember. God protected us in the fire. to be grateful for how he provided for us in the wilderness with a cloud by day, fire by night, manna from heaven. He protected and provided for us. But guess what? It's not about looking back all the time either. It's about looking forward to what's ahead of us with faith, knowing that same God who protected us then will surely go with us and protect us now. He is our covering no matter where we go. He said, every place you put your foot, I'm giving it to you. I'm putting my foot in that room. And say, God, we need that. You've given it to us. Let's go. I don't know how. I don't think that's the pertinent question. I think the pertinent question is what? What is it you want us to do? That's what we're going to do. And the city is waiting. I got this email from this city planner saying, we love it. We love your space. The photographer saying, can I take pictures in here? I was like, sure, come on. Man, church, here's what I believe, that we are on the edge. And I don't have any, thank God, I have no negative spies being all bad mouth. But I got some Joshuas and some Calebs. They got together this weekend in the wilderness under this sukkah, and we committed to follow the Lord and be committed to one another. And church, that's an invitation for all of us. There's not one person sitting here today that doesn't have a part to play in there. That's why this series, we're going to use this as a catalyst to show you how together we will take the promised land.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.